We have a second reading, and it's from Genesis 49, reading verses 8 to 12. Here we have the words of a very old man who's about to die, Jacob, and he's writing, now he's speaking now about his son Judah. He's already mentioned three of his other sons. He's mentioned Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And now as he dies, he speaks of Judah, and he says this: Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver but from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. To him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Jacob is now 147 years old. He's now in the land of Egypt. He has his 12 sons around his bed, and he's about to die. Do you remember Jacob? The one who had such difficulties with Esau, his brother. Esau, his brother, wanted to kill him because he'd been a cheat. Do you remember how Jacob had had to flee? Do you remember how Jacob met God? He met God at Bethel, didn't he? He saw that ladder between heaven and earth with the angels ascending and descending. And God made promises to Jacob there. Jacob was to return to his family, but before he returned, he met God on two other occasions. On one occasion, there were many angels present. On another occasion, he fought with the angel of the Lord at Peniel all night long. And there God pronounced a special blessing upon him. He said to him, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but your name is Israel," meaning prince with God. Then Jacob, as he became an older man, knew many sorrows. His beloved son, Joseph, he felt was dead. He was sure he was dead. His own other sons had showed him the blood that was stained upon that wonderful coloured coat that he had given him, and he assumed that a wild animal had killed his son, Joseph. And then there was a famine in the land. And do you remember how Joseph rose to become the prime minister, the second in charge of the land? No one was greater than him but Pharaoh. Joseph was still alive. And do you remember how the Lord worked in that situation? How those 11 brothers of Joseph, who had sold him into slavery, who had wanted him dead, became repentant. Maybe somebody, we've got some people at the door who want to come in. Maybe somebody could just invite them in. Do you remember that situation? How they'd wanted Joseph dead, but they changed. They'd been transformed. They'd become repentant. God had done a wonderful work in them. And Jacob was one of those. And Judah was one of those. And he's speaking now about Judah. Come on in, it's no trouble at all. So very well to bring your children as well with you. It's lovely. So here's Jacob. He's now in Egypt. The famine is over. And all those 12 sons, they're now around the bed of Jacob. And Jacob, he has the spirit of prophecy. He's prophesying things that will take place in the last days. We read that in verse 1. He's speaking about his sons, and he's predicting their futures. He's saying, what would become of Reuben? Reuben would become a tribe. And explains what the main characteristics of that tribe will be. He says that Jacob also will be a tribe and explains what the characteristics of that tribe will be. Sorry, Judah will be. Getting confused with the J's, Jacob and Judah. So here's an old man, and he's dying with great faith. Now, when he entered into Egypt, he thought he was going to die then. He was very pessimistic. He said, well, to Pharaoh, my days have been difficult and long, and now I'm going to be gathered to my people. But, you know, God gave him 17 more years in the land of Egypt. And now he's dying with faith, and he's predicting the futures of his sons. He has the spirit of prophecy. Verse 1, he's saying what will befall them in the last days. You see, each son is a representative of a tribe. Now, why are we going to look at Judah this evening? You might think, what has Judah got to do with Easter? It's Easter Sunday. And why are we looking at one of the sons of Jacob? What has he got to do with Easter? Well, the rule is not going to depart from Judah. The scepter is given to Judah until Shiloh comes. Judah will become the preeminent, prominent tribe. Judah will be prevail. All the other 10 tribes will be lost. Only Judah will remain until a person called Shiloh comes. And we're going to understand what that means this evening. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, because to him shall the obedience of the people be. All the peoples will be gathered to him, and they will obey him. And then in verse 11, it speaks in some ways of Palm Sunday. It speaks of a donkey and a donkey's colt. If you compare verse 11 with Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, you see the spirit of prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Christ on Palm Sunday, he came into Jerusalem as a king in all humility. He came riding upon a donkey. He had no royal robes. He didn't come in on a stallion or a steed. He came in simply, in all humility, but gloriously into Jerusalem. And here in verse 11, it mentions the donkey and the donkey's colt. And as if it's saying this, that his humility will be bound to his people. Do you remember the vine in the Old Testament represented Israel, the people of God? And here it says, the donkey will be tethered to the vine. The donkey will be bound to the vine, the choice vine. Christ, in all of his humility, will be bound to his people. There's all sorts of imagery here in these verses. It speaks of a lion. Do you remember Christ in Revelation 5:5 is called the lion of the tribe of Judah? It speaks of milk and it speaks of wine. Do you remember Isaiah 55 verse 1, those gospel promises to come and to buy milk and wine? These verses are full of imagery. They're poetic verses that speak of the coming of our Lord Jesus. So this evening we're going to do three things. We're going to see how these verses were fulfilled first in the tribe of Judah, and then secondly in the person of our Lord Jesus, in the Messiah. And thirdly, we're going to ask, are these verses in any way to be fulfilled in us? Well, first of all, how are these verses fulfilled in Judah and in the tribe of Judah? Who was Judah? Do you remember Judah was the one who suggested that his brothers ought to sell Joseph to those Midianite traders? He was the one who was saying, let's get some money from this situation. Let's sell him off and we'll have money in return. Do you remember anything about Judah's life? Do you remember how he had a daughter-in-law, Tamar? Do you remember how she was widowed twice over? And it was his duty to provide a husband for her. In that society, in the ancient Near East, it was his responsibility to provide a husband for this woman who had been widowed twice, but he neglected Tamar. He forgot about her. And so she dressed herself up as a prostitute. And on the highway, he found her, not realizing who it was. And he went into her, he slept with her. And great shame was brought upon his name. He was an immoral man. So you think, why has God chosen Judah? Why not Joseph? Why is Christ coming from the tribe of Judah? Why not through any of the sons of Joseph? Why not through Manasseh or Ephraim? Why has God chosen Judah? Well, it speaks of grace. You see, Judah became a transformed man. He became an utterly repentant man. He knew he'd been an immoral man. He knew he'd been callous like his brothers. He wanted Joseph dead. But he repented with many tears. Do you remember when Joseph said, Benjamin, the youngest son, is going to be kept in prison. He's the one who's stolen the cup. Do you remember it was Judah that begged Joseph not to put him in prison? He said, I'll stay in prison. I can't bear the thought that my father, Isaac, should hear this. If Jacob should hear this news and that he should die. He was a repentant man. So this prophecy is speaking about Judah. Judah who becomes the prominent one amongst the brothers. Now if you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 2, you discover that the birthright still goes to Joseph. Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they receive the blessings of the birthright. But covenant blessings came to Judah. And Judah prevailed. He became the prominent one amongst his brothers. And the tribe of Judah prevailed over all others. 1 Chronicles 5 verse 2. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers. And from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. The leadership of the people of God was given to Judah. In verse 8 of Genesis 49, we read, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Then at the end of verse 8, your father's children shall bow down before you. It's interesting, it says your father's children. You see, he was a son of Leah. Leah, she had six. But he's saying, not just Leah's, my real brothers, but my half-brothers as well. They will bow down before Judah. In other words, Judah will have the ascendancy. Yes, initially, the dream of Joseph was fulfilled in him. Joseph literally saw his brothers bowing down before him. Remember he'd had those dreams? The sun and the moon and those 11 stars bowing down before him. He was the chief sheaf and those 11 other sheaves bowing down before him. And when they came to Egypt, that was fulfilled, wasn't it? His brothers bowed down literally before him. But now, Judah is being told that he will have the ascendancy. And all the tribes will honour Judah. Judah will become the prominent, preeminent tribe. And you see that. You see, the tribes grew in Egypt during 400 years. They multiplied. And then the 12 tribes leave Egypt and they go through the desert towards the promised land. And when you read the passages, when they go into battle, it's always Judah is at the front. Judah is leading the way. And as you read the history of Israel, you discover that Judah becomes the prominent tribe. Reuben, for example, has no priest or prophet or king in it. It's prophesied in verses 3 and 4 about Reuben being unstable. And that was true, it was an unstable tribe, but Judah was the place where the scepter came, the rule came, where kingship came. Judah means the Lord shall be praised. And that's what happened. as Judah became the prominent tribe, Jerusalem became the main city, Judah was praised and the Lord was praised there. So we think of Judah's preeminence, but then we think of Judah's power. Judah grew in strength. Look here at verse 9. First we read of a lion's whelp, we read of a lion's cub. Then that lion becomes stronger. From the prey, the lion has gone down, it bows down, it lies down. Here's a lion now satisfied in its lair. But then in the Hebrew, the last lion is in the feminine, it's a lioness. Who shall rouse her, it should be. You see, it's speaking of three phases. Judah first as a young lion. There's strength there. But Judah growing in strength and power. And then Judah becoming so prominent and so powerful that it would be dangerous to arouse her like a lioness, protective of her cubs. And that's what happened in Judah. Do you remember the time of David? Do you remember there was such prominence of the tribe of Judah in the land? So many of the enemies of God's people have been defeated that they could say, right from Egypt to the Euphrates River, this huge stretch of land, Judah prevailed. Judah had the ascendancy. The people of God had overcome their enemies, and it was dangerous to arouse this lion. And Judah prevailed over all the other tribes because of sin and rebellion. The 10 tribes in the north were taken away by Syria, were dispersed, and to this day the 10 tribes have never been recovered. But Judah prevailed. Even when Judah went into captivity for 70 years, there was still a puppet prince in Jerusalem. And then after 70 years, they came back. And where do we get the Jews from? It was from after that time, when they came back from their captivity in Judah, then they were called the Jews, and they continued to have their rule under God. But until Shiloh came. So we not only see the preeminence of Judah, but we see the power of Judah. One who is a lion, one who is given the rule, the law is given to Judah. We read this, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. It's the place where God rules. But it's also a place of prosperity. Look at verses 11 and 12. Do you remember that Judah was a place where there were many vineyards? It was in the south of Israel. And here it seems to be saying that if a donkey was tethered to a vine, it didn't matter. It could eat all the grapes that it wanted. There was such a vastness of, such an abundance of grapes. He washed his garments in wine. There was so much prosperity there. Not in water, but in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. There's beauty in Judah. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. That's picturesque language speaking of prosperity. And Judah did become a prosperous place. But you know, everything was a precursor and a pre-shadowing to the Messiah. So how was the prophecy here fulfilled in Judah? Well, it was fulfilled because Judah the tribe did become the preeminent tribe. It was fulfilled because it became a very powerful tribe, much more powerful than all the other tribes. It was fulfilled because it became a prosperous place. And it was fulfilled in that it was pointing to something far greater. It was pre-shadowing something wonderful, the coming of the Messiah, Shiloh. And so now we're going to consider the second part of our sermon this evening. How is this prophecy fulfilled in Christ? Well, let's think first of all of this term lion. Revelation 5:5. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born, he was born sinless. But as he grew in stature and in wisdom before God. He was like that lion's cub. All power was invested in him. He was a root out of dry ground. He was a shoot coming from a stump. Life was in him. Power was in him. Do you remember in the temple when he was 12 years old? He could teach these men of the law the wisdom of God. All power and wisdom was in him. Now it's recorded in history that when Jesus Christ, or about the time that Jesus Christ was teaching in the temple as a 12-year-old, the rabbi said, "Woe to us, the scepter has been taken away and Shiloh has not come." You see, they were expecting Shiloh to come, the Messiah. And they said he hasn't come. They didn't realize he was in their midst. The scepter had been taken from them. Why? Because now for the first time, they had another foreign body controlling them, Herod the Idumean. And they said, "We're no longer in charge of ourselves, in charge of our nation. We have a foreign power over us. The scepter has departed and Shiloh has not come." But he had come. And then at the age of 30, he revealed himself. He'd lived those years quietly in silence. The Spirit of God came down upon the Lord Jesus at his baptism, and he began to preach with great power. And people would say, "Who is this? Nobody else speaks like him. Nobody else has the power and authority that he has." People recognized that he was different. Lots of questions were made about him. He could do miracles that no man could do. Is he a prophet? Is he Elijah? Is he the Christ? He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who had come to overcome the real enemy of the people of God. He had come to overcome sin and Satan. He had come to do battle on the cross. He had come to set his people free. He had come to reign and he had come to rule. Now, what does this word Shiloh mean? Do you remember Jacob? He wanted to know the name of God. When he wrestled in Peniel, he said to the angel of the Lord, "Tell me your name." He was desperate to know the name of God. But God didn't reveal his name to him then. But it seems now upon his deathbed, one of the names of the Saviour is given to him. This word Shiloh in some versions is translated as the one to whom things belong, the one who has the right. But the majority of versions of the Bible do not translate this Hebrew word. They leave it as Shiloh because it's such a difficult word to interpret. It has various meanings. One of the central meanings is this. Shiloh means the one who has the power. Look afterwards, it says, "Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." In fact, in the Hebrew, it's "to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, of the nations." All things belong to him. He has the right. The scepter has his name written upon it. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all peoples must bow down before him. Look at Psalm 72 with me. Tremendous words are written here. Psalm 72 verse 7. "In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more." Christ's rule is a different rule from the rule of men. The rule of men rule with a sword. Men rule with the power of money. Men rule in all sorts of ways, but Christ rules invisibly in the hearts of his people, and it's a rule of peace. And there's abundant peace with him. And that will occur until the moon is no more. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." His rule will be far greater than the rule of Judah. Judah gained ascendancy, and the people of God were in power from the Euphrates River to Egypt. But Christ from shore to shore shall reign throughout every nation, every tribe and every tongue. There will be a people. And it's wonderful You can go to all the countries in Europe and you find Christians there. You can go to Russia, you can go to China, you can go to South America, you can go to North America, you can go to every continent. There's hardly any countries now where there is no Christian church. He's reigning amongst his people. The Bible says that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Look at this. Verse 11. Yes, all kings shall fall before him. All nations shall serve him. He has authority. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns. And he was prophesied about by Jacob. This is the first verbal prophecy from a man about the Messiah. Yes, there are other prophecies. Genesis 3, 15. Others in the book of Genesis, but no person spoke them directly as Jacob did when he died. The Bible says that the church is a holy nation. The church is a royal priesthood. We've been made kings and priests to God. To him shall be the obedience of the people. So we've thought of a lion. We've thought of the name Shiloh. But let's say a little bit more about Shiloh. Shiloh also means peace giver, the one who gives rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you come here this evening, bowed down in your heart, if you come here troubled, if you come here feeling guilty, if you come here feeling ashamed, have you come here with no rest in your soul? The Lord Jesus said, I will give them rest. He who comes to me, he who believes in me, I will give rest to your soul. If you gladly, willingly surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you peace with God and he will give you an abundance. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He's the Good Samaritan. The religious people might pass by. You're there in your sin and your wickedness. You're broken. You're wounded. And he comes to you and he pours in oil. He pours in wine. He shows his love. He tends you. He binds up the brokenhearted. He sets the captive free. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Shiloh. He is the one who gives peace. You may feel that you've been in that imprisoned cell for such a long time. You're like John Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But you can say, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Jesus is one who gives rest. He sets the captive free. He's Shiloh. May he be your Shiloh this evening. But then let's return to this other figure of the donkey. Poetic language. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Christ, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, was showing his absolute humility. He had come not to be served. He wasn't being waited on by people. He wasn't calling them to do things for him. He came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't concerned about his reputation or name. He made himself of no reputation. He was very glad to be called the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ stooped so low, he washed his disciples' feet. He was ever serving, ever loving, He came in tremendous humility, though the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he would bind his humility to his people, just as the donkey was bound to the vine. The great characteristic of true Christians is this, is that they are humble people. They've been humbled because they know that they're sinners. They know it's only by God's grace that they are what they are. Christian people, they want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. They want to serve. They want to wash the feet of others. How do you know if somebody's humble? How can you tell if somebody's proud? A humble person doesn't speak about themselves and puff themselves up. A humble person isn't concerned for position and power. A humble person is there to serve in quietness. They're following in the footsteps of their master. Jesus will bind his humility to his people. But not only that, he will give great spiritual prosperity to his people. Here we hear of the vine of wine, and we hear of milk, don't we? Verse 12, it speaks about his beauty. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. And you go to the images in Revelation of the Lord Jesus. You go to the images in the Song of Solomon. And you say, well, he's such a rich person, full of mercy and of grace. His eyes are darker than wine. There's such abundance with him. His teeth are whiter than milk. Every word is pure that comes from his mouth. He's altogether lovely. And he wants us to know his prosperity. He wants us to know these gospel blessings. He says, come and buy without money, without price. Come and buy milk. Come and buy wine. Come and taste of me. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say that men were to eat his flesh and to drink his blood? What was he saying? He was saying, participate in me by faith. Trust in me. Yield your life to me. Know the benefits of my salvation, of all that I've done for you. On the table there's peace, there's joy, there's love, there's kindness, there's righteousness. There's all that you ever needed. Be satisfied in me. Look at me. Trust me. Dwell upon me. There's every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an overflow of abundance with him. So these verses are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But lastly, how are they fulfilled in you and I? How would this prophecy be fulfilled in us? Well, if we are those who know the obedience of faith, because to him shall the obedience of the peoples be. Have you obeyed the word of God? Have you this evening trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour? Or have you rejected him? Jesus Christ will come again. We read here that Judah would put his feet on the neck of his enemies. That happened. As Judah prevailed, the tribe of Judah prevailed. But Jesus Christ will have all enemies put under his feet. And if you do not obey him by faith now, if you don't lay hold of him and trust him and believe in him, your neck will be under his feet forever and forever. Why resist him? He was dead, but he's alive forevermore. And he shall reign until all enemies are put under his feet. This evening you have a choice. You can choose life, or you can choose death. Do you remember Pilate? Pilate had a choice. Would it be Barabbas, or would it be Christ? He is a weak, cowardly man. He said, yes, I see in Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong, but I'll release Barabbas and I'll let this man be crucified. How about you? Are you a weak person? You know the truth. You know that Jesus is the Lord. You know he's the Saviour. But you don't want him. You want an easier path. May it not be said of you that you reject Shiloh, but may you be one who obeys him, because to him shall the obedience of the people be. One day every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May it be that we obey him now. Amen.